We turn today to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, for our Bible reading, Matthew chapter 6. Just a number of verses at the commencement of the chapter we want to read. Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here. It is the Sermon on the Mount. And the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 6, the verse number 1, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." We'll end our reading there at the end of the verse 6. Shall we engage in prayer? Just briefly, please. Our Father in heaven, we pray that thou wilt take our lives and consecrate them to thy service. Lord, we pray that we might take time to be holy. We pray, O God, that as we sit under thy word today, that thou wilt challenge our hearts. Thou wilt encourage us and inspire us and instruct us in the things of God. We ask of thee, O God, that you'll help us as we go through this message, and that you'll give us thy Spirit's help, the power of God as we minister the word, and that every heart might be opened and every will be conformed to the teachings that are found within the Scriptures. Help us, Lord, we pray, and come among us in power. For we pray this in Jesus' most precious and holy and all-glorious name. Amen and amen. Whenever you take time to read in the Bible, the various biographical sketches of men and women that God used mightily, you will find that each one of them had something in common. You will find that God always makes and molds a man or woman of God in private before he manifests them in public. I'm thinking about Bible characters such as David, who before the nation of Israel ever knew anything about him, on his killing of Goliath, underwent years of training by God in the shepherd field surrounding the Judean town of Bethlehem. Or what about Elijah, who appears abruptly, yes, on the page of Holy Scripture and on the stage of history there in 1 Kings chapter 17. And yet God had been shaping his servant prior to his appearing for a task that would result in a nation turning back to God. Or John the Baptist, of whom we read there in Luke 1 and the verse 80, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing on to Israel." When the Apostle Paul was converted to Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, we read in Galatians 1 verse 17 that for a time Paul went into Arabia before he ever went to the city of Jerusalem. Now, what occurred there in Arabia we're not specifically told, but we do know that in the solitude of that place Paul was ready and molded by God and ready to embark upon three missionary journeys that would take him throughout the entire Roman Empire and see the establishment of churches as far west as the Grecian city of Corinth. God often conceals his saints before he reveals his saints. Prior to public service, there is always time of private shaping. The litmus test of our Christianity is not what we are in public, but the touchstone of our Christianity is what we are in private. And so today I want to speak to you on the subject matter of the private life of a Christian. The private life of a Christian. I know that the issue of a Christian's public life is vitally important, But unless the private life is right, then public service for God will make no impact upon our unsaved friends and loved ones, family members, school friends, and work colleagues. And so today I'm not much concerned in this message about your public life. My concern, and I believe God's concern, is what you are in private. In other words, what you get up to in the secrecy of your home. What you're like whenever others are not about, what you view in private, what you listen to in private, and what you read in private. I read this statement when preparing this message on the private life of the Christian. The author said, "The private life of a Christian, as the private life of anyone else, is his real life. It is the life he lives with himself, the life that God knows and cares about." In other words, what we are before God in private is what we are. Nothing more and certainly nothing less. Philip Power said this, we must have an inner life out of which the outward life must flow. The secret of an effective holy life in public will ever prove to be a holy life with God in private. And so for the time remaining, I want to present four features that should mark a Christian's private life. In the first place, and you might be surprised at this, but the Christian's private life is to be marked with pleasure. It's to be marked with pleasure. Now let me qualify what I mean when I speak of pleasure. I'm not speaking about worldly sinful pleasure. We're told over there in the book of Hebrews 11 that such pleasure is only for a season. I trust that you're aware of that if you're an unconverted person in this house today, that the sin that you're presently engaging is seasonal. It's seasonal. And that season of sin will soon run out, for the season of sin is but short. It's fleeting, it's transitory, it's, as it were, moving quickly on, and sin's season will come to its end someday. I'm not speaking then about sinful worldly pleasure. But today I'm speaking about pleasure in God. Having pleasure in God. Now we all know the answer to the first question in the Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? The Westminster Divines, they were really putting into succinct form, what is man's purpose in life? That's what the first catechism really it means. What is man's purpose in life? And well, the catechism defined what man's chief purpose is, because the answer is given, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We often emphasize the first part of the answer to that first catechism, but we often forget about the second part. Yes, we are to glorify God in all that we do, whether it be in private or whether it be in public, but we are also to enjoy God. You are to enjoy God. You are to enjoy your salvation. The Christian life is to be enjoyed, both publicly and privately. The psalmist David spoke of the pleasures that are in God. Psalm 16, verse 11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Psalm 36, verse 8, "They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures." We're encouraged in Psalm 37, the verse 4. "We are encouraged to delight ourselves also in the Lord, and he shall give us the desires of our hearts." The Apostle Paul, he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice." Nehemiah said, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." And so, child of God, we are to enjoy God. We are to enjoy God. Therefore, whenever you go to pray alone, whenever you go to study God's word alone in the solitude of your home, whenever you listen to some God-glorifying music, or whenever you go out into the creation and take a walk around and consider God's wonderful creation, do so not with a sense of foreboding or with a sense of sadness, but do it so with delight and with joy. Child of God, take pleasure in your God. Consider his greatness. Consider His majesty, consider His power, consider His holiness and justice and His truth. Consider His grace to you, think of it. Over 7 billion people who populate planet Earth today, and yet God in His purposes and His love and His grace has chosen you to become a member of His family, has deposited within you the gift of eternal life, has made you an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ, has made you a recipient of all blessings in the covenant of redemption. And by doing so, as you consider God's grace towards you, I believe that you'll start to take pleasure in your God. Not only think of His grace to you, think of His purposes for you. God has a plan for every child of God, a niche into which we are to find and seek and then do, something to do for the Master and for His service. God has a plan, and His great plan and His great counsel, the counsel of eternity, His purposes, in that very purpose, God has a place, a part for you to play. Think of that, child of God. Think of His love that He's bestowed upon you, electing love. Think of His protection of you in a week that has passed, in years that have gone past. Think of all that Christ has done. And as you do so, I believe that your heart will be lifted from the despair that you find yourself in, and you'll begin to find pleasure and satisfaction in God. Christian, don't endure Christianity. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. How does one enjoy the Christian life? A man or woman enjoys the Christian life by obeying God and by doing His will. That's why there's so many sad, depressed Christians today, because they are not doing and they're not obeying and doing the will of God. Now, we do understand that there are things with regard to mental depression. I'm speaking about someone who has not been, as it were, caused to carry such a cross in their lives. Just very simply, the people of God, there seems to be a sadness, there seems to be a depression that has entered into Christian circles today. And the reason, the cause of it is that we are failing to do the will of God and we're failing to obey God. The Queen of Sheba came to Solomon one day. She came to question him. Think of all the things that she would have seen. We find a list of what Solomon had prepared for himself over there in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We'll not turn there, but we read in that chapter that Solomon prepared royal palaces. He prepared vineyards and gardens and orchards, pools of water, treasures of gold and silver. He had an orchestra. He even had a choir within the royal palace and within the temple of God. These were all things that I'm sure could have caught the attention of the Queen of Sheba, but none of those things, as it were, caught her attention. These things did not captivate the Queen of Sheba, but there was something that did captivate her. We read of that in 1 Kings chapter 10 and the verse 8. This is what she said. Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom. That's what caught the Queen of Sheba's attention. The happiness of those that were serving an earthly king. I wonder, child of God, do we display such happiness as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ? I believe that such will be evident to others in our public service whenever we find pleasure in our God, in our private times of fellowship with Him. And so our private lives are to be marked with pleasure. Pleasure in God. Knowing Him. Speaking with Him. And He in turn speaking with us. Pleasure in God. But our private lives as Christians should be marked secondly with prayer. With prayer. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, prayer is the highest activity of the human soul. He said, man is at his greatest and highest when, upon his knees, he comes face to face with God. Every Christian life should be marked by private prayer. And I believe that I can argue that from the life of Jesus Christ in two ways. Firstly, because of Christ's own example. The Lord Jesus Christ is our great example in all things pertaining to Christian living. Now, it is good to follow the example of some Christian that you respect and admire, but never forget, child of God, that it is Christ that we are to follow. Follow me, the Master said. Follow me. And if we follow the Lord Jesus Christ with respect to his private life, we will automatically then follow him into the prayer closet. That quiet place where the soul on earth communes with the sovereign in heaven. Many occasions in the Gospels, we read of the Son of God praying with others. Others were present as he prayed. We think of there, whenever he fed the 5,000, we read that Christ broke the bread and he gave thanks. He publicly prayed in the audience of 5,000 plus individuals. But we also read in the Holy Scriptures of the Savior separating himself from his disciples, communing in prayer with his Father in private. Let me point you to two portions of God's Word. Matthew chapter 14, just a few pages across there. Matthew 14 in the verse 23, we read these words. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart. That means alone, to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Here's the Savior. He sent the individuals with respect to the feeding of the 5,000. This is the portion that refers to the feeding of the 5,000. He sent those multitudes away, and then he's got his disciples, and he sent them into a boat, and he's sending them across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And now here we have the Savior. He's found alone, and he's engaging in this activity of private praying. This is Christ's example. There was a time in the Savior's life when he got alone with God. We think of them, and then on in Gethsemane. He takes his disciples, 11 of them, and then he leaves the vast majority of them outside the gate. He takes 3 in, Peter, James, and John. But then he says for those 3 brethren to remain there in a specific place. And then Christ, he goes a little further and he prays to his Father alone in the Garden of Gethsemane. Another portion, Luke 9 verse 18, don't need to turn there, but it says, and it came to pass as he was alone praying. This is speaking of Christ, Luke 9, 18. The Savior spent time alone in prayer. The Puritan Thomas Brooks said, Christ choosing solitude for private prayer does not only hint to us the danger of distraction and deviation of thoughts in prayer, but how necessary it is for us to choose the most convenient places we can for private prayer. Our own fickleness and Satan's restlessness call upon us to get into such places where we may freely pour out our soul into the bosom of God. Now, it is good to unite with God's people in the public places of prayer, and it's good to pray together as a congregation. And I can only but encourage you to attend the prayer meetings of this church. I can only but do that. For I've reached the stage that I just don't know what to do to get God's people to pray. I don't know what to do to get them to come to the Wednesday night prayer meeting. I don't know what to do. I can only but encourage you to get out to the place of prayer. But can I say, do not substitute the public place of prayer for the private place of prayer. Do not substitute it. Like Christ, there are times that we need to get alone. We need to separate ourselves from everyone and everything else, and we need to get before the Lord in prayer alone. There are times when we just need to be still and to know that God is God. And many things, they compete for our time today. Many things, they vie for our attention. Smartphones and tablets, the internet, television, computer consoles, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, WhatsApp, iTunes, iPlayer, whatever other device and other thing you want to bring into your mind concerning those things that buy up our time. But I believe that each of those things, they need to be set a time, and time must be given over to private prayer by every individual person that professes faith in Jesus Christ. Every person. 19th century preacher Mr. Spurgeon said, "Neglect of private prayer is the locust which devours the strength of the church." J.C. Ryle remarked, "Backsliding generally first begins with neglect of private prayer." E.M. Bounds wrote, "Public prayers are of little worth unless they are founded on or followed up by private praying." Prayer is not only to be marked in our private lives because of Christ's example, but also it is to mark our private lives because of Christ's exhortation. This is why we read Matthew chapter 6. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ instructing his disciples how to pray. Verse number 6, he said, "But thou, when thou prayest," singular, singular, "when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." The Lord Jesus Christ is here encouraging his own followers, his disciples, the believers. He's encouraging them to shut the door and find a quiet place and just pray. That closet, it was a chamber on the ground floor of the Oriental house. It was generally used for storage and privacy. And that's the idea, that's the thought behind the forefront of Christ's mind when he was speaking about going into the closet. He was speaking about a place of privacy. He's encouraging the child of God to withdraw themselves from the legitimate duties of life, and we all have those. There is work, there is family. But he's saying that there needs to be a time that you withdraw from the legitimate duties of life and enter a place of retirement where your mind can fully and wholly concentrate on the Lord. There should be some place to which you go to where no ear but God's ear will hear you, and where God's eye and no other eye will see you. A place that's free from interruption. A place that's free from all distractions. You know, it may be in the fields. It may be in a car with the phone and radio turned off. It might be your bedroom. It might be the kitchen whenever the children get out to school. But find a place suited for you. Get into the closet, child of God. The future of this ministry depends, I believe, on men and women seeking God privately in prayer. I believe it hinges on that. I believe that we reap in this pulpit, I reap what you sow in the private place. John R. Rice said, "Secret prayer is absolutely essential to the happiest and most prosperous Christian life." And so the question I ask you today is, did you spend time alone with God today? It is his day. You haven't went to a place of employment today. You've had much more time, as we would say, on your hands today. You haven't had to rise and go to the office or go to school today. And yet all that time that you have had and been given by God, let me ask you, did you take any time alone with God in prayer? Did you pray for your preacher, your minister, your pastor? Did you pray? Did you pray for these services? Did you pray for the gospel service? Did you pray for the ministry? Have you been praying for these meetings in Kalabake? Have you been praying, seeking God in the private place in prayer? Child of God, oh, that we would arise again and see God at work. If I was able to place a recording device at the door of your bedroom, and I was then to look at that device and take it for a week, I wonder would it even have recorded you seeking God in prayer throughout 7 days? We always intend to do it, don't we? We'll start tonight. We'll start tomorrow morning. But we need to start today. We need to respond today. We must not procrastinate, child of God. The hour is far spent. Christ is soon returning. We need to be busy for the Master. Busy. Let me give you four helps. No sense in just preaching theory and then not giving you help in how to seek the Lord in private prayer. The 4 points, and then we'll quickly go on. Set a fixed time to pray. Set a fixed time. Choose a time that's best suited for you to step aside from the things of the world and spend that little time with the Lord in prayer. For some of us, that might be best within the morning, whenever all is quiet within the home and we're well rested before the busy day begins. But you choose the time, set a time, and say, this is a time I'm going in to seek the Lord by His grace. Set a time and then find a place that's away from the distracting things of life. It could be the car, it could be the room, it could be a walk up the road just there, wherever you live. Somewhere where you can pray undisturbed. And then whenever you get there, turn everything off. Don't put the phone on silent, because when the phone is on silent, it will vibrate. And your mind will be distracted, so turn off the phone. Turn off the devices, whatever other media devices you have, and then focus on the Lord. Pray to Him and allow Him to talk with you and Him, and you to talk with Him, and then take your Bible with you. Sometimes we wonder, what can we pray for? Well, the Bible is a prayer book. We can find a promise and we can pray on the promises of God. That is one way by which we can be assured that our prayers will be answered, because we are praying in the will of God when we use the Word of God, the Scriptures, and our prayers. We believe that God will, because He has bound Himself to His Word to fulfill His Word. God will answer prayer when we pray on the promises of God. And so there are but 4 pointers to help you to seek Him in prayer privately. In the third place, our private lives should be marked by personal Bible study. Personal Bible study. When the Holy Spirit compared the Berean Christians with the saints there in Thessalonica, we read in Acts chapter 17 in the verse 11 these words. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. The phrase, they received the word with all readiness of mind, Acts 17 verse 11, it indicates that these people in Berea were Christians who congregated to hear the word of God preached. They assembled with the saints of God. There was someone there that preached the word of God. But after hearing the word of God preached, it goes on to say then that they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. In other words, these individuals, these believers, they just didn't take the preacher's word on it. They just didn't take, as it were, gospel, what the preacher said concerning the matter that was being presented, but rather themselves, they privately spent time in searching out the Scriptures. And notice how and when they did it daily. They searched the Scriptures daily. Monday, they searched the Scriptures. Tuesday, they searched the Scriptures. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, they searched the Scriptures every day. And they made sure that the preacher was right in what he was saying. And they found it for themselves. They made personal investigation to whether what was being taught by the apostles was actually backed up by the Scriptures. They were enjoying the priesthood of all the saints. That was one of the clarion calls of the Reformation. There was the refinding of the truth that we are all priests unto God, and each one of us have the privilege of studying the Scriptures for ourselves. Whilst the Church of Rome would have kept the Bible from the Christians and from those unbelievers within their church, the Reformation placed the Bible in the hand, and the believers began to search the Scriptures for themselves. No Christian, instead of reading your Facebook updates, And can I say that that's not just confined to young people? There are many people of every age who have such devices and social media sites, but instead of you reading your Facebook updates, instead of reading online articles and magazines and newspapers, it would be better for you to get into the Word. There are more people and they're more concerned about Facebook than they are about God's book. God's book. And then we wonder why we're so weak and why we fall for all such nonsense that is being peddled about in evangelical circles today, because we do not know the Bible and we do not know the God of the Bible. I can say from personal experience, there's nothing like God showing you something for the first time yourself. Now, it may be that someone years and decades and centuries ago has seen that thing and have maybe written a very book on that very subject matter or that very truth that you have found. But there's nothing like finding it for yourself and God speaking to your soul. Nothing like it. And so there should be personal Bible study. But let me help you and assist you with respect to how you can study the Word of God instead of just saying you should study the Bible. Because you may say and ask the question, well, how do I study God's Word? Well, there are various ways by which we can study the Bible for ourselves. First of all, you can study the Bible by studying a book. There are 66 books in the Word of God. And yet there is one single theme, one single, singular, connecting theme that runs throughout the entire collection of books, and it's this theme, the redemptive purpose of God. That's the theme. From the seed of the woman in Genesis, to the Passover lamb in Exodus, to the serpent lifted up in Leviticus, right through, or in Numbers, the high priest there in Leviticus, to the one in Isaiah 53, that lamb that was slain, right through to the very last book there in the Revelation, the lamb exalted and yet a lamb as it had been slain, right through the book, right through the Bible, there is one single theme, the redemptive purpose of God in Jesus Christ. And so whatever book you study, look for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said that himself, John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, of him. Study a book, study a chapter. I believe that's often the best method for a young convert. As you know that the Lord has blessed us with a little girl in our home. Well, can I say that Abigail is not eating steak at this present moment of time? She's still on the milk. And a young convert needs to be on the milk of God's Word. Instead of chewing something and getting indigestion, there needs to be that ability to take in from the Word of God that which can be, as it were, spiritually digested and then becoming part of the very fiber and being of that individual. And so there is a method, and I believe that you could take a chapter from the New Testament, and examine that chapter verse at a time. Ask yourselves questions like this: what is the principal subject of this chapter? What is the leading truth? What is the key verse? Whenever you find the key verse, memorize it. Contain it in your mind. Who are the principal characters? What does the chapter teach me about God the Father? What does the chapter teach me about God the Son? What does the chapter teach me about God the Holy Spirit? Is there any example for me to follow? Is there any error for me to avoid? Is there any duty for me to perform? Are there any promises for me to claim? Is there any prayer for me to pray? These are questions as you go down the chapter, to understand the chapter, to give you a greater understanding. Take your time. And then you can study the Bible by looking at a Bible character. We're doing that in our youth fellowship with respect to Joseph. I am told that there are 2,930 different Bible characters mentioned in the Bible, and many of those characters make extremely interesting biographical studies. There are lessons that we can learn from some of them what not to do, and others that we learn what we ought to do if we want to please the Lord. Enoch walked with God, and he had the testimony that he pleased the Lord. These are only but three ways. We need to go very quickly. Our final point with respect to our private lives as Christians, they should be marked with purity. Purity. The commands of Scripture argue for purity and holiness in every sphere of the Christian's life, whether that be in public or private. 1 Timothy 5, verse 22, keep thyself pure. Keep thyself pure. We're not to be passive in this keeping of ourselves pure. That verse teaches that the child of God is to be proactive in keeping themselves pure. The command is not that God will keep you pure. The command is that you are to keep yourself pure. The command of God. James 1:27, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Back up what we're saying about keeping ourselves pure. That's difficult to do today, I know. And it's difficult to do so for two reasons. First of all, because of the sinful nature that still abides within the believer. The old man, the old nature. Paul said, the good that I would, I do not, and the things that I should do, I cannot do. That's what Paul said, to paraphrase it. He said, within me dwelleth no good thing, the old nature. It's hard to keep yourself pure with the old nature still battling, and that will continue until Christ comes or calls us to be with himself. But it is also difficult to do when there are so many channels whereby the devil can come and rob us of our purity. Think of what a generation was like 80 years ago. There was no such thing as television. There was no such thing as the internet. There's no such thing. Yes, there was radio, but it wasn't, as it were, putting out all the garbage that there is with respect to the lyrics of pop music that we have today. And so here we have, in this modern society,